Psalm 4. And let's begin our reading at verse number 1, and we'll read all the way down through this brief psalm. Psalm 4. It's to the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your own bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. The Word of God open before us. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to Thee this morning, we're conscious of the fact that we have needs that can only be met by Thee. We're thankful that in salvation our needs are met in the blood atonement of Christ, in His continual intercession. And yet, Lord, as Your people, we have needs day by day, week in and week out. We have needs that can only be met by Thee as well. Lord, as we meet this Lord's Day, we come desiring that You would close us in with Yourself, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would draw us out after Thee. Lord, leave no heart untouched this morning. Speak to my heart. Speak to the hearts of Thy people. Lord, we come and ask for the moving of Thy Spirit. We come and state publicly and openly and freely that if we do not hear from heaven, if we do not hear Thy voice, Lord, our gathering has truly been in vain. We have not come together merely to meet with one another and to go through the motions of a worship service. We have come to meet with Thee. And we ask, O Lord, that You would speak to us and deal with us by Your Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Fashion a word in season for every heart. Draw near to Thy people. Do that which no man can do. And get glory to Thine own precious name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've done any study of the Psalms at all, you realize that they're not in chronological order. By that I mean the events that sometimes surrounded the Psalms are mixed up as to the Psalms themselves. Psalm 51, for instance, deals with David's sin with Bathsheba. He repented of that sin, and we have in the Psalm his confession of that repentance. And yet when you read Psalm 3 is dealing with David fleeing from Absalom. That took place months, maybe even some years after his sin with Bathsheba. And so we know that in many of the Psalms, even where we have the history of the Psalm before us, that it's not in a chronological order. Some of the Psalms, we don't know when they took place, even when we do know the author. 75 of the Psalms are written by David. The Psalm before us here, Psalm 4, was one of his Psalms. When you read the Psalm, there's nothing indicating in the Psalm as to when this took place. We can try to locate this Psalm in the life of David by some of the things that are said here. But as we look at the Psalm, we find that it would fit into many of the situations that we read about in David's life, dealing with his distress. Well, when was David not in distress? He was in distress before he became king. And then he was in distress when he was king. There were times when people were hunting him, trying to put him to death. When he was a shepherd and then later became king, Saul went after him and tried to use his office of a king to destroy him. And then later he was king and he ruled and he reigned and he prospered. And then he sinned. And when he sinned, God removed him from being king or allowed him to be removed by the actions of his own son Absalom. And again, David now is being hunted. He's in distress. God is allowing David to feel something of what David did to another man. David used his office to put to death a man. And so God now is allowing David to feel that, to chasten him, so he would never use his office to do that again. We find then in David's life many times when he was in distress. You'll note in this psalm, it begins by saying in verse 1, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." That particular word for distress in verse 1 is translated in Numbers, narrow. It has to do with a narrowing, a squeezing. Isn't that what you feel oftentimes in distress? You feel like you're being squeezed. Your finances aren't what they ought to be. And you're feeling like, can I make it to the end of the month? When the next paycheck comes, you're being squeezed. There are times you have squeezings, as it were, in your soul that are coming from physical affliction. Sometimes the afflictions that we're having, the squeezing, is coming from family trials or national trials. Trials that oftentimes we have no control over. And we're in a situation and we're feeling squeezed. We're being constrained by it. We're feeling like there's no way out. In this situation for David, it was a persecution. The squeezing was taking place as someone was attacking him. Someone was saying evil things about him. Someone wanted to do him harm. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, you've enlarged me in my times of squeezing. When I was being narrowed and everything was pushing against me, you enlarged me. You answered my prayer." In this psalm, as he's speaking about this time of trial, this time when there were those who would not say anything good about him, who would say, "Who will show you any good?" Verse 6. He prays in verse 6, "Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." This morning I want us to think on that brief prayer. "Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." You may be going through your own trials. And you may say, "Well, how does this prayer relate to me? If I prayed this prayer, in what way would God answer it in my trial, in my affliction?" The first thing I'd have you to note, that this prayer seems quite strange in our day and age. You can be in prayer meetings and never hear this prayed. "Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." Now, some view any praying as strange, do they not? In our day and age, the atheist, the agnostic do not pray. And if you pray, you're viewed as strange. If you make your way to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night at a midweek service, you're viewed by people as wasting your time. You're in a room and you're just uttering words. There's never going to be an answer because they don't see the God and understand and know the God that you know. To many, any kind of prayer is strange. For some, praying is strange, even though they believe in God, because they believe you shouldn't pray when you can work. Well, I believe in working, and then working ought to go alongside of praying. That if you pray, you ought to be laboring as well. You see that in Paul's life. He was a great man of prayer, but he was a man of action. He went and he preached, he evangelized, called men to repentance. Same time he's praying. So praying and working oftentimes go together, but how often it is that God will put you in a situation where you can't work your way out of it. Where everywhere you look, it's a squeezing. Everywhere you look, it's affliction. You have to pray. Some will say, "Why pray if you're rich enough to work your way out of a problem?" Not so much work your way out of it, buy your way out of a problem. There are many in this country that feel that way. I don't need to pray. I can go to a doctor when I'm sick. I don't need to pray. I can start my own business and get it going. I don't need to pray. I don't need to pray. If I need something, I'll send someone to get it for me. I've got the money to pay for it. I mean, when you look at this country, we're very self-sufficient. And therefore, we don't pray. But we don't need to pray. Pray for our daily bread? Come on now, go to the grocery store and get it. We don't need God, or so we think. And any kind of praying then becomes strange praying. And if I were to set before someone this prayer in our nation, they would say, "Why would you ask such a thing as that? Lord, lift up thy light, the light of thy countenance upon us." What does that even mean? When you look at the prayer and you begin analyzing it, you find it was a very selfless prayer. David is talking about his needs in this psalm. He talks about the fact that he was in distress. He talks about, in verse 2, men taking his glory and turning it into shame. Men who were against him. The men who were saying to him, "Who's going to show you any good?" And yet when David prays, he's not merely praying for himself. He says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us, God's people. It takes great grace in the midst of trial and affliction to pray for others. When your heart is being squeezed, when you're feeling the pain and the agony, when you're feeling that you can't look any direction without everything coming in upon you, to be able to pray for God's blessing upon His people at large is often very difficult. But to pray that this prayer that David sets before us is to set before us an example of a selfless prayer, a man who is willing to pray for others. How often, though, in our praying, we find that the things that are squeezing us are oftentimes afflicting others. The head of a house, when he feels afflicted, his family feels it, does he not? He feels the squeezing, and it's affecting his attitude, and it's affecting his speech, and it's affecting his walk. And does not the wife feel it? Does not the children feel it? They're all feeling the squeezing. How often in a church, the pastor is feeling the squeezing and the congregation feels it. Or the elders are feeling the squeezing and the congregation feels it. We all feel that squeezing, as it were. And here is David, the king, and he's praying, not for himself, he's praying for the kingdom over which he has rule. Most of you this morning are casting a shadow. By that I mean you have those who are under your influence. What you do is influencing them. The way that you live is influencing them. Your attitude is influencing them. And when you're being squeezed, it's influencing those round about you. And when you pray, you're praying not just for yourself, you're praying for those that are under your shadow, those that are being influenced by you. And here is David praying for those round about him. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon me. Yes, he was praying for that. But he said, upon us. So, Father, I have to pray that for my family. I cast a shadow there, whether I like it or not. As a pastor, I have to pray that for my congregation. I'm casting a shadow there. And most of you here this morning are casting shadows upon your children, maybe the places where you work, maybe the place of position that God has put you in the church. You're casting a shadow. And when you're feeling squeezed and you're feeling the affliction and people are against you or your finances aren't what you want or your health isn't what you want and you're feeling that squeezing, do you ever call upon God to bless those round about you who are feeling it as well? Who are feeling it under you? David had enough grace in his heart to pray a prayer that you could say in many respects was selfless. It wasn't so much to benefit him. It was to benefit all of God's people. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us, upon my family, upon the church of which I'm a part. Lift up the light of thy countenance, even upon our nation. Lord, you put us in this nation, full of sin, full of wickedness. Abominations are being done. Things that we can't even speak about this morning in a mixed audience are being done in our nation. Some of them are being done legally, with the approval of the governments. And God's wrath is being seen in our society as the wickedness is being seen as well. If you have eyes to see it, you can see Romans 1 all through our society. For God is giving men over in His anger. He's giving them over to great sin and abominations. And more abominations are being committed. And you and I are casting a shadow in this nation. And can we not pray that, Lord, lift up the light of Thy countenance upon us that we might have an influence, that the kingdom of Christ might shine forth in this kingdom that we call the United States of America? When we look at this prayer, it was not only a strange prayer, especially in our day and age, to pray such a prayer, and a selfless prayer. But when you look at it in light of Scripture, it was a standard prayer. This prayer, lift up thy light of the light of thy countenance upon us, is a prayer that's found throughout the Old Testament. I think the first time you find it being mentioned is in the Aaronic blessing, where Aaron was to put this blessing upon the people of God. And he was to call upon God for the light of His countenance to shine forth on His people. But David prayed it often. You find in Psalm 31, he prays this prayer again. In verse 16, he says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. In the Sabbath school hour, we were looking at a prayer of Asaph in Psalm 73. Well, he prayed this same type of a prayer. It was read in your hearing this morning in Psalm 80. Three times in that psalm, he says, "Turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." An unnamed psalmist, we don't know who the psalmist is, but in Psalm 67, the psalmist says, "God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us." It may not be a standard way of praying in our day and age, but it was in the Old Testament. They continually were praying for God's face to shine upon them. And in their gatherings, Aaron would put that blessing upon them. He was calling upon God to shine His face on them. It was a standard prayer. And I can say without hesitation of being contradicted, at least from Scriptures, if you and I are praying rightly, we will pray this prayer in our praying. Maybe not every time we pray. But God will bring you to utter this in His presence. "Lord, let the light of Thy face shine upon me." Let it shine. When you look at this prayer, it was a sure prayer. David was confident he was going to be answered. You see this in verse 3. "Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon Him." Well, what did you call upon Him for? When you look at the psalm, the thing that he prayed for was, "Lord, lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us." Here is a prayer God delights to answer. Now, David's confidence wasn't in his own righteousness. We see in verse 1 that he calls God the God of my righteousness. And if you're a believer here this morning, you have a confidence in prayer, the same confidence you had to get you into heaven. How are you going to enter heaven one day? You have a confidence that the blood of Christ has removed all of your sins. You have a confidence that God has imputed to you the righteousness of Christ so that you have access into His presence based on the merits of Christ. That access into heaven at the end of your life is the same way, the same access that you and I enjoy in prayer. How do you know your prayers are going to be answered? How do you know you can come into His presence? Because you know the blood of Christ cleanses sin. You know that you've received the imputed righteousness of Christ. God has robed you in that righteousness. And you can call God, therefore, the God of my righteousness. He is the author of that righteousness. He is the one who's provided that righteousness. He is the one who's imputed it to me. For that reason, it's called the righteousness of God in the book of Romans. The righteousness of Christ that is imputed to His people. It's called the righteousness of God. Not the attribute of God. It's the righteousness that God provides for His people. And when we come to pray, we are praying to the God of our righteousness. He demands righteousness, yes, but He provides righteousness so that we can be heard. And David says, God has set apart the godly man for Himself. He's going to hear when I call upon Him. Why, David? Because you're so righteous? Because you're so good? He's going to hear when I call upon Him because He's the God of my righteousness. He has made me righteous in His sight. We have a sure access based on the righteousness that God has given to us in His grace. But we also have a sure answer to our prayers. We have a sure confidence in our praying because we're praying according to God's will. John said, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." Well, in verse 3, David expresses his confidence. I know the Lord's going to hear me. Well, what is the petition David is giving? This is the petition that the Lord would lift up the light of His countenance upon him. So if that is the confidence that he has, that is that God will hear the prayer according to His will, and this is what he is praying, then this must be the will of God for us in our praying. In other words, we have the example of David himself praying this prayer, knowing that God would hear and answer it. And God has given us this record in His Word that this is a prayer that He wants to hear and answer. And so it's not merely this morning that we are praying to a God who has provided righteousness for us, provided an intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us. Yes, God has done that. But God has given us understanding as to what He wants us to pray. And David can say, He's going to hear me when I pray. And then he prays this prayer. Well, this morning, ought not that be our praying as well? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance. That's a sure prayer. And I can guarantee that is a prayer God wants you to pray, and He's going to answer. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Would you notice it's a very simple prayer as far as the words go? Lord, lift up. Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. In the Hebrew, it's actually just seven words. Lift upon us the light of your face, Jehovah. Not a long prayer. You can say that in a few seconds. And yet it's very complex in its meaning. In the Old Testament, the light of the countenance could be something referring to anger. In the case of a wicked man, he does not want God's countenance to shine upon him because he's going to be consumed in that countenance. You have in Revelation 6, therefore, those who are wicked crying unto the mountains to hide them from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. They don't want God's wrath shining forth from His face. Proverbs 25, verse 23 says, an angry countenance driveth away a backbiting tongue. In this case, the countenance is showing forth anger, and it can destroy. So when the Lord comes back in His glory, those who are wicked will be saying, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. Hide us. But for the believer, the face is something that conveys favor. The countenance would take in the eyes, the nose, the mouth. And it's in the countenance that you show favor to someone. Your face is shining when you're smiling upon them and they see your countenance. They know by your expression on your face that they have a welcome, that they're received, that you're being favored by them. And so the Scripture speaks of this countenance of God smiling upon us, shining upon us as a great blessing. Again, in Proverbs chapter 16, it says, in the light of the king's countenance or face is life. When the king's face shined upon you, it was life. All the king had to do was frown and you'd be carried out. You see that with Ahasuerus and Haman, do you not? The king didn't have to say a thing. He's just displeased. They put a bag over Haman's head to carry him out. In the light of the king's face is life. If he's smiling upon you, you're in good standing. But if he's frowning upon you, you're in trouble. It's this language that's used of God. For that reason, David prayed in Psalm 27, verse 9, hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. The believer does not want God's face to be hidden. He wants that smile. He wants that countenance to be lighted up, as it were, and to light up the room, to smile upon him. He wants that. God's face portrayed as beaming upon His people is that portrayal of giving great blessing to the believer. And so when you come to the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 27, you find the smiling of the face is parallel with grace and peace coming from God's throne. It's equal to what we call blessing. In Psalm 31, it's parallel with the word of salvation. When God shines His face upon His people, His people will be delivered. In Psalm 67, it's parallel with grace. And again, the word blessing. In Psalm 80, it's parallel again with what? Salvation. Let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. We shall be saved. It's a very significant prayer that's being uttered by David. If you're unsaved this morning, it's a prayer that you can pray. In the sense that you're asking God to shine the light of His favor upon you in salvation. In 2 Corinthians, Paul makes reference to this language when he speaks of our salvation. And he says, for the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here, your salvation is described as this God who created the world and commanded the light to shine in darkness, shine the glory of Christ in your hearts. So when you're praying for salvation, in a very real sense, you're saying, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon me. Shine that light in my heart. Let me know what it is to be born from above. Let me know what it is to glory in the beauty of Christ and His work of salvation. Let me know what it is to esteem Him far greater riches than anything here on earth. Let me know that. The prayer can be uttered by the wicked if they're in need and desirous of salvation. But this prayer before us is being uttered by the righteous. And he's asking for God's face to shine upon him. In the particular context that we're looking at, the shining of God's face is a protection from the plans of the wicked. The wicked were planning David's demise. They were squeezing him. He was feeling himself put in that narrow place where he couldn't turn to the right or to the left. And so what does he say? Lord, in the past you've enlarged me in my distress. I'm calling upon you to do that again. Lift up the light of your countenance upon me. So this morning you may not know how to pray in your distress. Squeezing is taking place. And you don't know what way to pray. All you have to do is pray, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon me. He knows what the answer is. And he's able to enlarge you in your distress. He can take the distress away or he can give you greater grace in the distress so it doesn't feel like distress. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times for God to remove it. That was his squeezing time of distress. He was never once rebuked for praying and asking God to remove the thorn. I believe it's proper for us to pray when we're in physical affliction. Not wrong. It's not sinful. I think the charismatics have a wrong idea of praying for healing. But nonetheless, we are to pray for healing. David did 3 times. And each time his prayer was unanswered. Or the answer you could say was no. The Lord came to David and told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." In other words, I'm going to leave you in the trial, but I'm going to give you such abundant grace it won't feel like a trial anymore. Now, most of us want the trial to go. We want the enlargement to take place by getting rid of the trial. Get rid of the thorn in the flesh. Get rid of the persecution. Get rid of my financial distress. Just get rid of the trial by prospering me. But sometimes God leaves His people in the affliction and gives such abundant grace that it doesn't feel like a trial anymore. Have you ever known such grace? You pray, "Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance." And when he does, that smile gives power, spiritual power, to go through the trial while the trial remains. Sometimes that's what he gives. You and I don't know how to pray, but we're feeling squeezed. And when I was first saved, I remember coming to the house of God many a time and not knowing what was wrong in the heart. I knew the heart was out of sorts. I knew there was a squeezing going on, but I didn't know enough Scripture to say it's because of this or it's because of this or this is the cause. What do you do when you don't know what the cause of the problem is? You're just feeling squeezed. You cry to God, "Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us." That's what David did in his need of protection. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 31. I've made reference to the fact that he called upon this, upon the God for this in Psalm 31. When he needed protection from the plans of the wicked, he sought the Lord for the shining of God's face when they were lying about him. But in Psalm 31, we find he's calling upon God to shine his face to deliver him from the persecution of the wicked. Not just their plans, from their persecutions. And he says in verse 15, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." Now, we don't know a lot about persecution in this country. Not yet. It may come. Most of the persecution we know about is verbal. People say things about us that aren't true or we don't like. Sometimes it can be financial. Perhaps in the workplace, because you're a believer, you're kept from a promotion, or perhaps because you're a believer, you lose your job. They won't tell you that's the reason, but that's the real reason behind it all. You're just not wanted. And they're able to do that, and they do it. And that's the extent of our persecution. But brethren, while we sit here this morning in comfort, there are brethren in the world who are shedding their blood because they love Christ. And for them to name the name of Christ means hardship. It means danger. It may mean the loss of their children's life. It may mean the loss of their own life. I've been to such a war-torn country and going to Liberia. And many of the tremendous hostile things that have taken place there have taken place in antagonism to the gospel. when the president was removed and killed, the president who was removed and killed 20 years earlier was a Baptist minister. He was a believer. One of the men down there who helped us in the forming of the church that we're dealing with, his brother was an assistant pastor in a Baptist church. Had 11 children. He was taken and mutilated in a way I can't describe this morning, because he was outspoken for the Lord. There are things that brethren that we have, brethren that we perhaps have never met, who have suffered in a great way in our day and age. And while we sit in comfort, we thank the Lord for that. It's His mercy. They truly are being hunted like animals and put to death. Right? The man who opened the ministry for us in Liberia fled to this country because he was being hunted. He saw his own brother killed before his eyes. He saw his father killed before his eyes. And he was being hunted, and he was able to get to this country and ask for asylum. Thankfully, at the time, the country didn't send him back. I say that to you to say, there are times when persecution does get so severe, it's no more just saying things or ostracizing you or you lose your job. They're actually hunting for you like an animal to put you to death. And there are brethren going through that right now. Right now, while we're here. What do they do when they feel such persecution? Or perhaps you feel the persecution from the lips of someone or from the way you're treated at work. You're feeling the persecution. What do you do? David said, "Lord, lift up the light of Thy countenance upon me." That's what he prayed. Because if God is smiling upon you, what do you care about the world? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 8? If thou should be for, who can be against us? Yeah. Who can be against us? You're going to charge me with sin. You can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It's God who justifies. You're going to condemn me in your courts because I am following the King of Kings. You don't like that. You're going to condemn me. He says, who can condemn me? It's Christ who intercedes for me. You say, well, I'll show you. I'll torment you. I'll torture you. I'll kill you. And he says, what is it that can separate me from the love of Christ? And he lists all the things that you can imagine. Death, life, persecute. You can't separate me from the love of Christ. In other words, Paul was living in the full knowledge that God was smiling upon him in Christ. How much so? He said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You couldn't bring Paul into discouragement. We get discouraged easily enough, but Paul just seemed to be a human dynamo. You know, you put him in prison, he's praising God in the middle of the night. You beat his back bloody and he sings louder. You couldn't stop Paul. You couldn't stop him. Because he knew the light of God's countenance was smiling upon him. And I say in times of persecution, what do we pray? Well, David prayed, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Sometimes we're praying that God's face would shine upon us as proof to the wicked that we know the Lord. And you have perhaps in your family, your extended family, those that are unsaved, and they think you strange. And you're praying, Lord, let your blessing rest upon me that they can see it and that they know that I'm saved, that they might hunger and desire after this as well. Or perhaps in the workplace. Yes, you're not going to lie. Yes, you're not going to blaspheme. Yes, you're not going to take the shortcut that is illegal. You're not going to do that. And they view you as strange, as an oddball, as weird. Praying, Lord, let your face shine upon me that they might see it, that they might desire it. Did David ever pray that? I'm not sure if David was the one who authored Psalm 67, but if you turn to Psalm 67, look at verses 1 and 2. In Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Now the next verse tells you why. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. He's praying, Lord, let your face shine upon us in order that your saving health would be known in all the nations. God's going to let you be squeezed. He's going to let you be in distress. at times that He might answer your prayers in order to prove to the world that there is a God. There is a God. I was reading about some of our brethren in Russia before the Soviet Union collapsed. And there was a brother in Christ there who was being severely persecuted. He was made to go in the army. And in the army, if you weren't an atheist and disavowed God, oftentimes they would torment you and make your way difficult. They would actually murder this man before it was through. They tortured him to death. But this young man had a great testimony among those that were atheists and those that were leading him. And on one occasion, he was to have a pass to go home and see family. And from high up, they said he couldn't have the pass. And he prayed. And he was so confident in the end of his praying that God had answered his prayer that he told it to his superior officer that God had answered his prayer and that he would get the pass. And the superior officer who was directly above him said to him, "If God answers that, then I know there's a God." And sure enough, God answered the prayer. And surprisingly, he was given the pass. And you had to ask the question, was it merely so he could go home and see his family, or was it because God was testifying through the answer to prayer to the superior officer that God was real and was answering the prayers of his people? Brethren, you don't know why God is putting you in the trial and affliction you're in. But more times than not, He's doing it because people are looking at you. And He's trying to show to them this thing of Christ is real. This thing of salvation is real. When my wife was diagnosed with ovarian cancer 3 years ago, we went to a dozen doctors, it seemed, right away. Is there any other way of dealing with this other than surgery? And the naturopath and the medical doctor, they all said the same thing. You've got to have surgery. We were looking for something else. Is there some vitamin, some nutrition, something can happen? They all said, you have to have surgery and we'll help you afterwards. She had the surgery, then we went through the same questioning when it came to chemotherapy. Was there another way of dealing it other than chemotherapy? And the naturopaths as well as the medical doctors all were saying the same thing, except for one doctor who said, I wouldn't put her through chemotherapy. So we said, what would you do? He said, go see Dr. So-and-so. We went to that doctor and he said, you got to do chemotherapy. So we were locked into the chemo. Chemo is a very rough thing. It's a poison. You put it in your body. It kills. That's all. Its whole purpose is to kill. And it's a controlled killing. Hopefully it won't kill you and it'll kill the cancer. That's the design of it. But that's what chemotherapy is. My wife had a bad dose of it and ended up in the emergency room. And the lady doctor in the emergency room came to her and said, why are you crying? She said, well, I feel like I've been poisoned from head to toe. And the lady doctor laughed. She said, you have been. That's what it is. It's poison. And it's just been circulated through your whole body. When she took chemotherapy, she had to take 3 doses a month. And over a 6-month period, actually was stretched out over 7 months. So we were going to the chemical doctor every week. For 3 weeks, and she had a week off, and 3 weeks, she had a week off. We never once went to that place to have those chemicals put in here where she wasn't fighting against that with everything within her. So strange. In any other illness that you have, you try to put something in you that's going to help you. Nutrition, something good for you. In this case, you're putting something in you that's death. It's killing. And every time she went, she found within her whole being was revolting against that. It went so much against what she had been brought up to do all of her life. You eat nutritionally. You take nutrition. You do things that are going to help you physically. And here you're doing something that's killing you. And every time she fought, wasn't anything I could say. We'd pray on the way. We fought with it all the way till we got there. And every time we got there, the Lord would lift up the light of His countenance upon her. She would go into this room where there'd be anywhere from 6 to 12 other people going through chemotherapy. And all of a sudden, she was the queen, as it were. And she had control of the situation. And she had her Bible there and she was telling people about the Lord. Now, they knew I was a preacher. But most of them didn't want to talk to me and wouldn't listen to me. They would listen to her because she had cancer. they had cancer, and all the walls came down, and you could talk freely. You could ask anything you wanted of the other person. You could say anything you wanted to the other person, and nobody got offended. And here she was, for these 7 months, one time a week, thrown into the situation where, humanly speaking, she didn't want to be there. She was fighting against it. And as soon as she got there, I saw this miracle take place. Every time we went in, the Lord lifted up the light of His countenance upon her. She was given spiritual grace, and she was there ministering to people that are in the same situation she was, and they're unsaved. It was remarkable. 3 or 4 hours, she had this captive audience. And she was giving them the Word. And they were listening. And they were interested. And they were asking questions. Sometimes God puts you in a place of affliction because He's telling someone next to you about your testimony, your grace, what God is to you. And you got to cry, Lord, lift up the light of Thy countenance upon me. This is a hard time I'm going through. Lord, I need grace. And He gives you that grace, but it's not just for you. It's for people you're coming in contact with who are looking at you, listening to you, watching you as one of God's people. When I was first saved, I thought everybody in the world would be happy that I got saved. The night I was converted, March 26, 1970, it was after a baseball practice. I came out, the moon was shining, the freshly fallen snow. He had preached the message upon this verse of the invitation in Isaiah chapter 1. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they be white as snow. And here I was going out in the middle of the night, and the snow was shining. It was almost like daytime. I said, that's what my sins are like. And I went home, and I thought, everybody in my home will be feeling this joy. And I got a rude awakening. I thought I was going through a minefield. Every time I told someone about the Lord, it was an explosion. This person got angry in the family. This person got angry in the family. And this person. And then I found out there's some people in the family laying traps for me to try to get me to trip up and do things that were wrong. Someone would call on the phone and they'd say, tell them I'm not home. Well, they knew I couldn't do that. I'm a Christian. I can't lie. They would try to get me to go places, not telling me where we were going. Once we got there, there were things that we were going to do that were wrong. And they thought, well, you're trapped. You've got to do it. Well, you sit in the car and don't do anything. And I felt in my own home I was being pressured by those that were there. Didn't know much as to how to handle that. I was a new Christian. But I had a record that a man was singing gospel hymns, good gospel hymns. And I would go up in my bedroom. We didn't have air conditioning, so you'd open the window. And I'd put on this record player, and I'd listen to these gospel hymns until the gospel was so sung in my heart was joyous again. That's how I dealt with the pressure. Didn't know any other way of dealing with it. It was a number of years later that the lady next door was with my mother and was talking to me. And she said, you know, you used to put those records on all the time, and I couldn't get rid of it. She said, I would turn on the TV set to drown out that music that was floating down from your second floor window into my lower level. And she said, I'd go to turn the TV on, and I couldn't do it. I'd just sit there, and I would listen to the gospel song. And she said, you know, I was going through great difficulty. She was going through divorce. Her husband was a reprobate. She was having all kinds of trials of her own heart and soul. And God was squeezing me to put on that record that she might hear the message of the gospel through what was being played. You don't know what God is doing. It was after that, I went to a state college, and I was in an unsaved dormitory, and the state college was full of reprobation. It was in Grand Rapids area. There's a religious school for any religion you are in Grand Rapids. And if you weren't religious, you went to this school that I was going to. So as far as square foot went, we had more reprobation in that school than probably any school in America. And in the dormitories, it was like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was very depressing. And again, I did the same thing there I did at home. I put the record player on. And I'd play that, and it filled the little dorm room, my little oasis, as it were, with the gospel. I didn't know it, but we were right across from the bathroom, and that was somehow picking up in the vents. And it was blaring out in the bathroom. It was like someone had just turned it on loudspeakers in the bathroom, and here was the gospel being sung. I didn't know that because I was always in my room listening to it. And one day I had to use the bathroom, and I left the record playing going, and I went across the bathroom and says, wow, there's another Christian around here. That's what I thought. And I got listening to this song. I said, he likes the same music I do. I was never the brightest kid in school, you know. And I found out I was proclaiming the gospel in my times of loneliness and depression. By that same method, I learned later, would learn that the next door neighbor was hearing. I'm saying that to you to say, there are people watching and listening you have no knowledge of sometimes. Why does he let his people go to the hospital room? Why? My wife would tell you, I should have been the one in the hospital. I'm the one who doesn't eat healthy. She eats healthy, yet she went to the hospital room. Why? Why does he let his people suffer? Why do you have the car accident? Why do you have the financial setback? Why is it your business is the business that goes under and you've got to look for a job and you're for months without finding a job? Why does that happen? Why? Part of the reason is he's going to lift up his light of his countenance upon you that others can see that you are being favored by God. And in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your trials, there's great grace. And the psalmist here prays that. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Lord, that may be done, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Isn't that what we're praying for? Lord, lift up the light of the countenance upon this congregation, that those in Indianapolis and the surrounding area would know there's a God who saves. There's a gospel that saves. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. We can also see the shining of the face of God upon His people is oftentimes for those who are so backslidden, it's the only way God can bring them back. This is what is part of the theme in Psalm 80. Turn us again, O God. Turn us again. Now, if we're going the wrong way, turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long wilt Thou be angry against the prayer of Thy people? Here is the people that have wandered from the Lord, and they're being chastened. And their prayer unto God is, Lord, lift up the light of Thy countenance upon us. Bring us back and smile upon us. Let Your face shine upon us. In each one of these situations I have mentioned, the prayer is, let Your face shine. And this morning, we are in one of those situations. Unless you have all the spiritual power you want, you're praying, Lord, let Your face shine. Unless you're facing every situation in sinlessness, you're saying, Lord, let Your face shine. If you're backslidden, Lord, let Your face shine. If people are saying evil or plotting against you, Lord, let Your face shine. If people are persecuting, Lord, let Your face shine. Lord, just so that the world around me will know the gospel and hear it, let Your face shine. Let it shine. When you're in distress, and the devil whispers to you, who will show you any good? Rather than argue with the devil, what a time just to turn your heart heavenward and say, Lord, lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us, and then wait for the answer. Because the Lord loves to answer that prayer. Let's pray. Turn the service back over to your pastor and ask him to come, Jeff, to come and close the service.